Okay, we're going to turn to the scriptures and we're going to continue on this series that we've been looking at on spiritual gifts. This is the second part, continuing on from Tim's word last week, which I found so helpful listening to online. You can always do that if you do miss a Sunday, but please do make every effort to come week by week. Those advanced decisions to be here, I know, do help. But one of the things that was great that he reminded us that when we think about spiritual gifts, it's right that we start in the right place. And 1 Corinthians 12 starts by reminding us it's all about Jesus. He is the one we've come to worship and to look to. And as we use our gifts, it should be all about him. But also that we need to serve with the right motives. It's for the good of others that our gifts are given us to serve others. And he used this phrase, which I found so helpful as I've even been preparing for this week, that in this whole area of spiritual gifts, which are so important for the life of the church, that the risk of not engaging is a greater risk than the risk of somehow kind of getting it wrong or using your gift in the wrong way or something like that. That the risk that we'd kind of somehow think, oh, I don't know that any of these gifts are going to be good, and you know, the risk of not engaging is greater than the risk of kind of going for it and getting it wrong. These are gifts from our dad, our loving heavenly father who loves us dearly. You know, he's for us. When, you know, my son gets a gift, you know, I'm glad to see he's using it, even when he's sometimes just kind of pushing it off a table and the car crashes onto the floor or whatever. I'm at least glad to see he's using it. If it was just there and he never used it, I'd think, man, I gave you that gift and you're not even using it. So let's be those who engage today to really seek, how can our gifts fit together? That's what we're looking at as we look at 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 31. It says this, and it's page 1153, and thank you those who have already been giving out Bibles. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. The foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, but not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, well, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Do all work miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greatest gifts. And now I will show you the most excellent way. And he goes on to speak of love. More on that next week. But let's pause and pray and ask God for his help. Heavenly Father, it's so wonderful to have your word. Your word is trustworthy. It's dependable. It's inspired by your Spirit. It's life to us. And Lord, we want to keep allowing our lives to be changed by it rather than us looking to change it. So, Lord, please come now. Help me, help us, that your word, your living word, would impact our lives today. Come, Holy Spirit, we welcome you in Jesus' name. Amen. The human body is an amazing thing. You know, it definitely has its moments, and it has some other moments which are less good. But I have my occasional moments when I'm playing squash, when I just think, wow, that was fantastic. How does the body do that? You know, when you kind of, I was just going to knock it over there, but I thought that might not be such a good idea all of a sudden. It's okay when the place is empty, you can imagine doing that. But, you know, when you kind of reach for a ball, maybe you play a sport, and you kind of think, wow, and you don't even have time to think. You're just literally reaching for it, and whoosh, the ball goes back into occasionally exact place that you were hoping it was going to. Amazing, the body's coordination, the eyes, balance of the ears, the hand reaching, the muscles flexing, the shoulder twisting, flick of the wrist. And you might have been watching the Winter Olympics and been going, as a few people did phenomenal things. I remember watching some of the snowboarding, and these guys go off these things, or was it, you know, 360s or 720s or whatever they are. You know, I'm just thinking, man, they're going to break their neck, and they don't. They just land, and they balance, and they go over another one. And then there was that one, you remember, when they were all doing it together, you know, stumbling over. It's just phenomenal. How amazing that God made a body that would work together like that. And you know, Jesus, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, who was eternally spirit from the beginning of time and then became a man, took on flesh, became a person with a human body that he could touch and heal and speak and be present, and people could touch him. You know, that incarnation that we celebrate at Christmas is mind-blowing. He became flesh. And then he died and rose again. He's there seated at the right hand of God. But then he gave his spirit to his church. And now, verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 12, now, here's this amazing truth. Now, you and me are the body of Christ, and each one of us is a part of it. We're his body here on earth. Jesus is still on earth working in person. Wow. With his hands reaching out and his mouth speaking and his feet going and all the kind of internal organs that make that possible. And you know what? Watch out, Brighton and Hove, because Jesus is here. But sometimes, just like my squash goes all to pot, maybe it's those times when you feel like, well, I'm just keep bumping into things. I'm not doing, or those times when you think, well, this body of mine's not working. You know, why is it sometimes it feels like the body of Christ is just not working? It's not really being what it could be. You know, Sarah Bray, thank you for forwarding this song, which I'd actually heard before, but it's a song by Casting Crowns, which has in the chorus these lines. It says, you know, if we are his body, why aren't his arms reaching? Why aren't his hands healing? Why aren't his words teaching? And if we are the body, why aren't his feet going? Why is his love not showing that there is a way of hope, a way of grace, a way of love? If we are his body, don't you kind of think, surely there must be more? Surely there must be more for us? I think we're going to see as we get into 1 Corinthians 12 why there's some things that we need to remember and kind of seek after and go for if we really want to be the body of Christ as he intends for us to be and as he's made us. So let's have a look first off at what we can learn from 1 Corinthians 12. And we're going to start in verse 12 and 13. The body of Christ, what can we learn from it? Well, firstly, let's see this. The body of Christ, we are a unit. A unit. We're meant to be together. We're a team. We're one. We're a body in him. Have you ever kind of been to IKEA up Crawley Way and maybe somewhere else? And you kind of go into these storerooms and there's all these different bits and things like that. Sometimes you even have to grab different bits from different places. And even then in the boxes, in all those different boxes, they're all in bits and pieces. And you know what? It doesn't really look like the thing it's meant to be. Until what? Until you build it into a unit. Because it's meant to be together. And then you can say, ah, yeah, And so in verse 12 and 13, he says, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. There's this repetition of oneness, the oneness of the body, our body here, the body that God made us in. But that's a picture of the oneness of the body of Christ. And actually the thing that gets repeated twice in this passage is the oneness of the Spirit that infuses and works through the whole body. And I love this. Just pause on this thought for a moment, because this has blessed me over the years so much. There is one Spirit at work in this church. The Spirit of God that's at work in you, and you, and you, and you. It's the same Spirit that's at work in me. In fact, there's a oneness of God's Spirit at work even in other churches, for we are one in Him. There's only one Spirit. And where the Spirit's at work, as we were singing last week, He points people to Jesus. He fills us with His love. And we need His Spirit. Oh, how we need His Spirit if we're really to be the people that He's called us to be. I'm going to have to get rid of my squash racket. I'm afraid I keep tripping up over it. There we go. And that would then be a whole other illustration that wouldn't be the one I was trying to make. We need His Spirit. In fact, this passage says, 1 Corinthians 12, so it is with Christ, for we, verse 13, are all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Picks up on those words of John the Baptist that there was going to be one who was going to come who wouldn't just baptize with water but would baptize in the Holy Spirit. And we talked on that last year. We looked at that passage in Matthew chapter 3. And if you weren't here, I encourage you to listen online. It's so important. We need the baptism of the Spirit. We need the Spirit to come. That word implies the kind of immersing and drenching. And at that time, I read some words from John Piper, which I'd found so helpful, where he says that term baptism of the Spirit seems to me to be a term that is broad, overarching, and includes the whole great saving, sanctifying, and empowering work of the Spirit in this age. In other words, he says this, it is a continual and sometimes extraordinary outpouring of the Holy Spirit on God's people. So if you are not born again, one way to describe your need is that you need to be baptized with the Spirit. That is, you need to be plunged into God's Spirit with the effect that you will be born again and come to faith in Christ. And if you are born again, but you are languishing in a season of weakness and fear and defeat, one way to describe what you need is that you need to be baptized in the Spirit. That is, you need a fresh outpouring of His Christ-revealing, heart-awakening, sin-defeating, boldness-producing power. Every spiritual need that we have before and after conversion is supplied by Christ immersing us in the Holy Spirit. We cannot do life as we're meant to do it as Christians, as the church, without the Spirit, folks. It is not possible. And in fact, here, this emphasis is that this work of the Spirit is a work that brings us together, that unites us. It doesn't divide us. Sometimes people are afraid of pressing into the things of the Spirit because they think this is just going to be divisive. No. It's the one Spirit we need to unite us. And we need more of Him. We need more of His work. You see, you know when you've had the baptism of the Spirit, you know when God's Spirit is filling you because it brings profound and pervasive and, yes, ongoing change. Change that you can tell. It brings fruit into our lives. There's not one gift, as we're going to see, which is the mark of having the Spirit, but there is the fruit that is a mark. And the fruit, as we're going to see next week, is this. This is the Spirit of love. This is the Spirit of Christ who gave His life for others. So is there love in your life? And then, yes, there will be fruit and gifts and so, so much as He pours into us. You know, I've been thinking about this little phrase here in verse 13, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. I used in communion the passage from Psalm 36. I think we got it up here on the screen, don't we, Mike? 36 verse 8. They feast in the abundance of your house, talking of God's presence. You give them drink from your river of delights. One of the things I've been thinking about this verse, and just took some time in a local cafe at the end of my half-term kind of holiday, and I just was dwelling and enjoying this passage. I had my coffee and another cooler drink, soft drink to have, and I was just enjoying these drinks, and I was thinking, hey, you know what I need so much more is to drink from the river of God's delights. And they're not just in a cup, they're in a river, it's ongoing. And my soul, I could tell, was being replenished, renewed. So I drank deeply. Do you need to drink deeply of God's life-giving Spirit? Are you thirsty this morning? Is your soul thirsty? What do you need? You need a drink of God's Spirit. Maybe you need to be baptized afresh, or maybe for the first time, in the Spirit of the living God. One of the amazing things that I've found in my life when I've known that fresh filling or baptism of God's Spirit is it's just given me such a greater awareness that He loves me. He's my Abba, my Daddy. This passage I remember one time really just coming alive for me in John 15. And in John 15 it says this, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. You know, so as God the Father loved Jesus the Son, so Jesus loves us. And God the Father loves Jesus the Son a whole lot. And He says that's how much He loves us. Do you want to know more of His love? You need more of His Spirit. Because I think this is the bit before, actually, Mike, chapter 16, verse 14. The Spirit, Jesus says, will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making known to you. That's how the Spirit works. He comes and takes from what's God's and makes it known to us. And so that next verse in John 15, verse 11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Are you lacking joy? Well, you need more of the Spirit. You need the Spirit of the living God in you and working through you. Even though these are only two verses, they're so important. I just want to dwell on them one bit more. And again, I've read this before, but I found it so helpful that I've come back to it and just thought it's done me good coming back to it. So I'm going to share it again with you. It's some writings from a lady called Amy Carmichael. And she was a missionary in India. And she writes this. In Tamil, which is an Indian language, we have a polite word which tells someone who asks for something that we have nothing to give. We've run short of it. And the word is pukiyam. So one day I felt like saying pukiyam about love. I'd run short of it. I was in the forest and I had just read a letter which was hard to answer lovingly. And I was sitting by the pool at the time. And I presently began to watch the water flow down through the deep channel worn in the smooth rocks above it. There was always inflow, so there was always outflow. Never for one minute did the water cease to flow in, and so never for one moment did it cease to flow out. And I knew, of course, that the water that flowed out was the water that flowed in. The hollow that we call the pool had no water of its own. And yet all the year round, there was an overflow. God hath not given you the spirit of fear, but of love. If love flows in, love will flow out. Let love flow in. That was the word of the pool. There is no need for any of us to run short of love. We need never say, pukiyam. Folks, are you running short on love? Because there's no need to. We have a huge need in our city, a huge need in congregation, a huge need in other places. And we need God's Spirit to flow into us so that we can reach out with this gift that He's going to give us. Maybe He already has. One of the things Tim said last week is in this needy world, the world doesn't need me. It needs the Spirit of the living God at work in me. And so today, please don't leave thirsty. Don't leave dry. Don't leave without knowing you've met with the Spirit of the living God and He's immersed you afresh. Because He loves to give His Spirit. So His Spirit works because this one Spirit to unite us. But also, the world needs different things in different places. The world needs our diversity. The world needs the diverse parts of the body of Christ to be at work. And so secondly, not just are we a unit, but the body of Christ is made up of different parts. We're different parts, folks. Praise God for it. Me and Andy are not the same. Me and Johnny are not the same. Johnny and Rosie are not the same. Rosie is not the same as Warren. And Warren, you're not the same as Mary. And praise God, I could go on. We're different. Hallelujah. And this is part of the challenge, is that our differences make us sometimes go, oh, you know, this this place is, I could never be like Johnny, or I could never be like Rosie, or never be like David, you know. And I'm thinking, and that sometimes makes us go and say this, verse 14. Now the body is made up of one part, not made up of one part, but of many. So if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. Paul is saying this, don't say, I'm different, therefore I don't belong. Don't kind of get into that sort of feeling of thinking, well, look, I'm not like, these other folks here, so maybe I don't belong here. I don't belong in the body of Christ. No, no, no. The diversity is what makes it all special. And in fact, this really taps into something back to my, we have times, don't we, when we do think, wow, the body's amazing, but we actually have a whole lot of time, particularly when we're thinking about our body, when we think, actually, my body's not that amazing. And why do we think that? Because we're comparing. We're comparing. And that happens in the body of Christ too. We compare, and so we rule ourselves out, so we look down on our part. And folks, I want to say this as clearly as I can. God made you. He made you special. He made you different. He made me special. He made me different. And He has a part for you to play because He loves you. He doesn't make mistakes. Each one of us is loved by Him. So don't say, I'm different, I don't belong. But also, don't say this, you're different, so I don't need you. Now, that's a whole different, coming from a whole different place. But we see here in verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. But again, this can sometimes happen. We can think, well, I know how to do my bit and I don't really get you. You're so different from me. And actually, I don't see how we can kind of fit together. So look, I don't need you. I'm just going to do my thing. And in fact, sometimes you get even whole kind of churches splintering off and say, well, I'm doing this thing. I know what I'm going to be doing and I don't need you. No, we need one another. We need one another far more than we realize. There is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. No such thing as a Lone Ranger church. We need community. We need others around us. Are you in community, folks? That's great. You're here. It's a positive sign. Shows you get something of that need for one another. But I want to ask again, are you actually have a place where you're around others and you can be using your gift and working out your part in the body of Christ? And if you're in a community, is that community connected to the wider church here, but in the city as well? Because we need one another. It's absolutely vital. We're indispensable. In fact, there are parts that actually can seem like, well, they may be weak, or it doesn't feel like they're a big part, or they're not really that sort of known about. And yet, I don't know if you've ever realized this, but if one part of your body that maybe no one's ever really noticed, like your kidney, stops working as it should, boy, the rest of your body knows about it. And usually your friends and family and everyone else who's depending on you, because you need your kidney. It's vitally important. The same is true a bunch of other stuff, whatever it is. In fact, that's why, we're going to see that it's so important that God has combined us and worked us all together. So don't say, I'm different, I don't belong. And don't say, you're different, I don't need you. That thing that comes from a place of pride and superiority. Brothers and sisters, that's not the way of Christ. We need one another. But then the reason we're not to say these things is because God has done three amazing things. I'm just going to go through these pretty fast. He's done them here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18. But in fact, read this with me because this blew me away as I was reading it afresh. I know this verse, but just look at this again. But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them. Every one of them just as He wanted them to be. It's true in our bodies here. He's arranged it. You didn't arrange it. He arranged it. And He arranged every part. And what's true of this body is true too of His body, Christ's body, the church. He has arranged it. Every one of us. It's not a mistake or an accident or a random thing of evolution or your job transfer or whatever it was that got you here. God arranged it. He arranged it so that you'd be part of His body here in Brighton and Hove. Isn't that amazing? Every one of us. Verse 18 says. So, secondly, look at verse, second part of verse 24, which has been talking about our different parts, the presentable parts, the unpresentable parts. But then it says halfway through the verse, but God has combined the members of the body. God has combined it. Now, remember back to those IKEA, flat pack things. Maybe you've done one of those IKEA bits and you look at all the pieces. And I'm actually, even though I had an engineering background, I'm pretty rubbish at sort of fixing things with my hands, I have to say. And if you know me well, you know this about me. And I kind of sometimes, how do you get these things together? How do you combine this? And sometimes I look at us, the church, Christians. I see us with our different splits and divisions and the littlest things years ago can come in. Now that doesn't mean to say there are not some big things which are really important that we need to stand firm on. But when it's just that someone's hurt us or wronged us, we just need to forgive and be reconciled. Let's make sure that we live as God intended. And I look at it and I think, how are we going to kind of get this together? And I remember that God's actually done it already. He's combined the parts of the body. That's what it says. And in fact, do you want to check out what tense it is, just in case, is this something he's going to do? Just look with me at verse 24, middle of, but God, what's the tense? What's it? Past tense. God has combined. So, guys, we don't actually need to just try and make kind of us be united, or we don't need to work at, trying to sort it out ourselves. God's done it. God has combined us. We need to recognize we're united. We need to recognize that we are one in Him. It's one of the wonderful things about praying together with other believers. Maybe you've done that. Folks who've just been in Ethiopia, in that sense, we're one in Christ. When I get praying with other Christians in the city, it makes me go, wow, we're united with them. And actually, as I pray with some of the leaders, some of us have been saying that, what would be great for our members to be able to come and pray. And so tonight, just as it's wonderful when we come together and we pray and we cry out to God and we seek Him and we're like drinking deeply of Him as we seek God on our prayer nights, we've decided to move it an hour later tonight, our special prayer night, to 7:30 till 9 o'clock so that others from some other churches can come and join us to prayer. Now, it's not the best time for everyone in the city, but we decided we'd just go for a time that a number could make. Some people might even be joining us later in the evening. But guys, I want to say, please, as they come from other churches, please may Holland Road folks be here. And not just so that others will kind of say, oh, great, but because God loves to hear us pray. It's one of these ways corporately that we drink deeply, just like we're doing now as we come around the communion table, remembering our unity, that He's combined us, but we're also drinking deeply of Him. It's another way that we're going to, as a church family here, going to be expressing some of our unity in these coming days. We're going to recognize that we're combined together, is that just as we drink deeply corporately sometimes, we also need to drink deeply personally. In our own lives, come to God's word, feed off Him, feast on Him, and pray and seek His Spirit and work in our lives. And so as Lent approaches, and it begins this Wednesday, Tim's written some great little, just a question or two based on Psalm 1 to 40 for 40 days of Lent. And so even if you've not got access to that, there's stuff online and blog, there's information at the back here. If you need a printout, we can get you one. But just simply, and we're going to get this out to you through social media as well, but each day there's going to be one psalm to read. And first day it's going to be Psalm 1. Second day, guess what psalm it's going to be? Psalm 2. You're onto it already. And 40th day, which psalm do you reckon it's going to be? You're brilliant. And so even if you don't know anything else, Wednesday, start read Psalm 1. And others are going to be reading it together. And we'll remember we're combined. And we're going to drink deeply. And we're going to feed on His word. And we're going to pray. So we're combined. He's brought us together. And He's brought us together with a purpose. Do you see that back in verse 12? Not verse 12, chapter 12, verse 25. So that there should be no division. So that there should be no division. May there not be divisions amongst us. May God unite us by His Spirit. So that there should be so no division. And it goes on in verse 26, so that if one part suffers, every part suffers. Because when you're combined, that's the way it works, isn't it? And that's true in us as a church. There should be the sense that, when one part's suffering, we feel it. In the city, when one part's suffering, we feel it. That's why we're actually as a church going and supporting other churches in the city, just like we try and do in other parts of the world. Why not here in the city? But around the world too, when one part suffers, we suffer with it. Just took some time last night and saw that Open Doors poster and the persecuted church, and I just thought, Lord, help our brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering. And keep teaching us what it is to persevere. I found this so helpful from David Pryor. He said this about suffering. Throughout the world today, the way the Christian community faces and uses suffering is crucial to the integrity of its ministry. In the West, we have become so accustomed to finding escape routes from pain of all kinds that we can learn deep lessons from our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world for whom suffering is normal and inevitable. Let's learn what it means to suffer together so that we avoid this way that's not the way of Calvary Road, the way that looks to just keep away from pain and suffering, but rather if we're to love as Jesus loved, it's going to cost us, folks. Rather than hold back, let's embrace it. But it's also not just the suffering which we share, the honor we share too. And look at this last bit that God does, because God has not just combined, verse 24, the members of the body, but he has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it. Because some parts, and I'll be honest, even this part here of standing up and preaching, you kind of, people kind of know about it. You kind of get, you know, you are just lifted up and you have to remember in your heart to keep coming down and remembering it's all of grace. But there are other parts. I met a guy yesterday when I was doing a funeral, and he goes to Portslade Baptist Church, Julie, and he digs the graves at Home Cemetery. Everyone else turns up in their suits, and he's in muddy boots. Cold. I said to Julian, God honors you. Maybe you feel like Julian today. You think, no one's ever mentioned my part. And I want to say this. It's not that God will honor you, and he will one day. But look at the verse again. Tell me what tense it is. Verse 24. He has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it. Not all the parts are the same. They don't all get treated the same. Some seem to have more honor by others, but then God specially honors other parts. He honors you. I just prompting the Spirit. You know, being a mum for Christ, it's a really special part. And I just want to say, if you're being a mum for Christ, if you're seeking to bring your kids up in a godly way, if you're struggling with small children, you think, man, is this part special? I just want to say it is. God honors each and every part of our God. I've just raised one, but we rejoice with everyone as it's raised. So God honors them. And then I just want to come lastly to these last few verses. Now, you are the body of Christ, verse 27, and each one of you is a part of it. We're the body of Christ. We're a unit. We're different parts, but we're together. And in the church of God, God has appointed. And then there's going to be this other list. And it's not an exhaustive list. We looked at a little bit of a list last week, but this time it's some different things. And he says, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles. Also those having gifts of healings, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. And then he asks a question, and in the Greek, it's put in the kind of way that it's anticipating the answer, no. So, are all apostles? And the answer is, no. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? You get it. Do all work miracles? No. Do all have the gift of healings? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. I just want to say a couple of things here. The parts are different, you see. We don't all have the same part. Only Christ has all the gifts. And so there's no one gift which is the marker of being with Christ. And I particularly just want to say this, that it says, do all speak in tongues? And the answer is no. You know, not everyone is given the gift of tongues, even when you're baptized with the Spirit. I've discovered that a lot of these gifts he gives a lot more people than we realize. And I said last year, I'm so thankful that he's given me that gift. Boy, I was praying tongues last night. So if you've got that gift, use it. But we're not all going to get that gift. Praise God for that. So we praise God that people are given it. And we praise God that he's given others different gifts. And if you've got this gift of healing, boy, we need you. We need you to grow in faith and love. If you've got the gift of the prophetic, fan it into flame. Have faith that you've got a word for people. Because whatever this greater means, and there's some discussion on whether it's in kind of chronological these were given first, or whether it's that these ones are more prominent in the church because some of them, like I said, are. But what we know from the whole passage is that each one is special, each one is valued, each one is important. But I tell you what, however you look at it, there are some great gifts in this list. And which one of them do you want? Yeah, granted, as we were hearing last week, that we first of all long for the giver, not the gift. And that we don't just long for the gift for a selfish thing, but we long for it for others. But I'm just going to take that now and say, guys, that's the way it needs to be. But Jesus still says, come and receive the gifts. Which of these gifts do you long for? Are you eager for? So as we come towards the end of our time, I want to lead us in just some space where people can do two things. You can come and receive prayer, and there's going to be the prayer ministry team. They're going to be available, and you can come and say, please, I'd love this gift. Please, will you pray for me? Be bold. Sometimes God gives it there and then. Sometimes he gives it with the laying on of hands. That definitely happens. I know that experience in my life. Other times, we have to wait. God has his gifts and his timings. But seek him. But the other thing that I want to encourage is that sometimes people have actually, you got a gift. You know you've got a gift. I remember chatting to one gentleman, and then he chatted to another lady as well. I remember I'd said to them that, you know, if you've got a gift and you've sometimes put it on the shelf, it's not meant to be on the shelf. Take it off the shelf and use it. And he said it felt like God was just hitting him with that because he knew he had a gift and he'd not used it for years. And this other lady came and said, yeah, I know I've got a gift and I'll not use it for years. You're using the gift that God's given you. So I want to invite you, come and maybe just assess, say, what holds us back is usually fear. Fear is the enemy of love. Faith overcomes our fear. And maybe you need faith to rise in you again. Again, come and receive prayer that faith would rise in you again. And so even while people are being prayed for, we're going to have a time where if you've got a word or something that you just feel, I've got faith for someone to be healed in this way today, or you want to bring a tongue or interpretation of a tongue, or you know, there's you've just got a word of scripture that just you feel that God's been burning with you and you just want to speak it as almost like a teaching thing, then again, bring the word. And I'm just going to be here. The band's going to be playing. We're just going to have time now. We've got some space to allow God to minister. And we're going to say, God, drench us in your spirit. Move in power. That Jesus Christ would be lifted high. Because guess what? It's all about him. And as we lift him high, he wants us to build each other up. And to go out with his good news. So Lord, please come in power now. We invite you, Holy Spirit, as you have been working, keep working. We're hungry for you. We eagerly desire your gifts. So I pray, Lord, even as we worship, may those who have just been longing for something from you, Lord, may they come and receive prayer, Lord. Those who just need faith to use what you've given them, Lord, may they come and find faith growing. And those who need to overcome fear to use their gift even now in this time, we pray, God, please, welcome. Come and have your way.